Well, if you can take your Bibles this morning with me and turn to the book of James, chapter 5, we'll continue today in our study of the letter that James has written. James, chapter 5, this morning. I want to thank you for your prayers for this injury to my leg. I wish I could say I was leaping up four steps at a time and but actually, I'm coming today as your pastor saying I was just a klutz and I stumbled on the stairs and these things happen. And I, what can I say? But I've either torn a muscle or pulled it, strained it severely. So it is very sore, but I'm here and I praise God and He does all things well. Before we look at our text today, I want to bring to your attention there are four new books that I put together that are in the book room. And I hope that you'll, I'm not going to say much about them, but I hope you'll go in there and take a look at them. I would urge everyone to read all four. You don't necessarily have to buy all four at the same time, but they are four important subjects that I think will be a blessing and a help to all of you spiritually. So if you have a chance after the service to slip in the book room and see those that are there, I believe it would be a blessing to your heart to do that. And I'm thankful for the men that helped me. Don could not be here today. Believe it or not, Don pulled a muscle in his back, and he's gimpy today. So, you know, a few weeks ago, we got some pretty good offerings for those old antique chairs. I should say, what can an old guy like Don and me, what will we get if we turned ourselves in? So maybe we could do all kinds of things. Who knows? But I am grateful to be here today. And I want to say, too, I have today here with us, many of you know Jim and Jody Schaefer. And Jody's mother passed away this week, and we're having the service on Tuesday. Jim and Jody, I see you're here, and we want to extend our condolences to you. And we love you guys, and we're praying for you. And we trust that the Lord's grace and mercy and comfort will be with your family at this time. Following our communion service, I'd like to meet you, Jim, and your family in my office just for a few moments. And we do have a business meeting afterwards, so we'll come there as well. Our text today is James chapter 5, beginning at read verse 12. We've actually gone through this entire passage, but I want to focus on verse 12 specifically this morning. Verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." Let's bow together in prayer and may the Lord speak to us through this. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have your word before us today. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to hear the precious truths that are in your word. There's nothing that's relevant to us. Everything is important. Everything is by divine inspiration. It has a very special message for each of us. And I pray that today, as we think about our speech, about our words, about oath-taking or cursing, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to all who are gathered here today. May our worship be pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your precious will, move in our midst and speak to every heart that's here today. For we ask your blessing on this message, on our communion and all that follows. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Not too many days ago, I was spending some time at McDonald's. I just stopped in, got a coffee. I had some books with me, and I just was going to spend some time doing some study and some reading. And I was trying to do some meditating and preparation, and I was just sitting there. And there was a table of about four or five men, about my age, guys about my age, sitting at a table next to me. And nearly every other word in their conversation was profanity, vulgar, filthy speech, loud, obnoxious. I mean, you know, McDonald's is a family restaurant. There were mothers coming in with children, and these four old guys sat there and just used profanity. It was disgusting. And I read this passage, James 5:12. Last time we were together, we went through a lengthy portion of the word, but I wanted to come back to this one verse, verse 12, where he says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth." I wanted to pause and talk about profanity and swearing, cursing, and taking ungodly oaths, because I believe it's a great problem in our culture today. It's a problem that seems to affect every strata of our society, whether it's a bunch of old guys like me or teenagers on television. Everywhere we go, people are using filthy speech and filthy language, and truly it must indeed grieve the Lord. Taking God's name in vain is a very, very serious sin. I had a dear friend in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, many years ago that whenever he would hear somebody using God's name in profanity, he would, in a very quiet, a very tender way, he would, in a very gracious way, he would simply say, he'd remark, if the Lord gave him an opportunity, he would say, that's a name worthy to be praised. Sometimes just a glance, a countenance, a look at, towards somebody who's using profanity, they might get the message that it's not appropriate, particularly in front of children and women and so forth. But nevertheless, we live in a culture where this is a great problem. I was doing some study on this, and I came across a quote by George Washington, our first president. And when he was leading the colonies in their revolt against England, he was concerned that swearing was becoming a great problem in the armies that he was directing. And I thought, what an amazing quote he gives. He sent out a letter to all of his officers, and this is what he said. He said, "The general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing, a vice heretofore little known in the American army, is growing into fashion. He hopes the officers will, by example as well as by influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we can have little hope of the blessing of heaven on our arms if we insult heaven by our impiety." Added to this, he says, "Swearing is a vice so mean, so low, that every man of sense and every man of character detests and despises it." Can you imagine if we had a general today leading our armies, our American troops, sending out a letter to his troops that we can little hope that the blessing of heaven will be ours if we insult heaven with our profanity? How the mighty have fallen. Washington, in giving this rebuke, if you could pick up on what I was reading there, he not only rebukes this kind of speech, but he's very clever in what he says. Every man of character and common sense detests this kind of speaking. So he was basically saying to his officers, if you are one of those who use profanity, you lack common sense, and you're not a person of character. Recently, there was an article in Great Britain, and the article was entitled, "Swearing is Now the Blight of Britain." And the article makes the claim that profanity has degraded the British culture and reduced the civility of British society. Keep in mind, this is a British culture that, for the most part, has rejected the Christian worldview. British culture, the British population, the British government, much like the United States, though it's further down the road than we are, has basically rejected the Bible as the Word of God. And because they've rejected the Scriptures, they don't have a moral compass by which to make moral declamations or say this is right or wrong, this is morally right or wrong or acceptable. They don't have that ability any longer because they have no longer received the Bible as God's Word. So here is a culture where people are recognizing that profanity is destroying the civility of the population, but they don't really know how to address this. They can't go and say, "Thus saith the Lord." They can't point to the law of God. They can't go to the Ten Commandments and say that to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain is a sin, or that it's a sin that he'll not hold you guiltless. Here's what this article said. "Swearing has become the curse of modern British life, with the vast majority of us no longer offended by bad language. Influenced by television, more than 9 out of 10 adults now admit to swearing every day. And those who do not are often too fearful to challenge those who do. Our behavior is heavily influenced by the increase of bad language on television," say the critics. Now, they want the government to tighten controls. Everybody would agree that there's too much swearing on television and something has to change. This sort of language is damaging our culture, and it's damaging the way we speak to each other. Children as young as 4 and 5 and 6 are copying this, and it's undermining our language. Well, certainly it is. And it's certainly doing it that also in the United States. But how do they address it? How can they say this is right or wrong? There was no mention in this article anything about the Scripture or about God or about His law. Unfortunately, when a country has rejected the light and the truth of God's Word and His law, they're like a country without a moral compass. They're adrift in the sea of secularism, and they have no basis to make any statements about right or wrong or morality. Now, we were in our study in James, and we come to this verse 12 in chapter 5, where James says, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." It's interesting, as we've gone through this book of James, and I have enjoyed this study. It's been such a blessing to my life and my heart. But James, have you noticed, he has had a lot of things to say about how we speak. About our speech, our words, and how we say to each other. Let me just give a quick review. In chapter 1, verse 26, he says this, "If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless." So if a person claims to be a Christian and claims to be religious and claims to be filled with the Spirit but cannot bridle the tongue, their religion and their profession, as far as James is concerned, is useless. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, who's able also to bridle the whole body." He's basically saying that self-control is evidence of regeneration. When there's not self-control, we would question whether a person's been born again. Again, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, listen to the metaphors and the analogies in this text. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set so among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings." He says, "My brethren." He's writing to brethren. He's writing to professing Christians. "My brethren," he says, "these things ought not to be." Again, in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. We're not to speak evil of one another." But of course, this verse is referring to the malicious and destructive forms of gossip and misrepresentation done out of jealousy or envy, hatred. Has nothing to do with the godly or righteous discipline or correction that pastors or elders or spiritual leaders are sometimes caused to exercise when people fall into sin. In our text now before us, chapter 5, verse 12, James says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth." We know swearing is a sin against the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said this, "But I say unto you, swear not at all." Exodus 27, one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And he'll not hold us guiltless who take his name in vain." In Leviticus 19, verse 12, it says, "Thou shalt not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." We need to have a revival of love for the law of God and a love for purity of heart and a love for purity of speech, and recognize that our words and our speech, what comes out of our heart, reveals what our heart really is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm taking as my theme this morning the sin of profanity. And it's a sin, it's a concern that affects all Americans and all families. I have three things I want to look at. First of all, I want to ask the question, what is the context of James 5:12? What's the context that this verse finds itself in? Secondly, what does James mean by the phrase, above all things? Above all things, my brethren. And then thirdly, why is swearing and oath-taking wrong to the Lord? And I want to answer those three questions. We first of all come to the context, and we have here this verse in the midst of all that James has been saying, a very practical letter written to the early church prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. The Christians are undergoing great and fierce persecutions. In this chapter, verse 1, he talks about those who are rich. He calls them the unrighteous rich. These are men or people with great wealth and power who use their wealth and power to discriminate against the Christians. So it's a church that was being persecuted by the Jews, by these unwealthy, righteous, powerful individuals in high places, whether they were religious or political. These people, in the context of their suffering, they were longing for the Lord's return. They were facing these trials and tragedies and heartaches. They were overwhelmed with all these unmitigated sorrows. And because of their persecutions, they were longing, "Oh Lord, how long before you return? Deliver us from all these sorrows and these trials." They were losing hope. And in the frustrations, as things got worse and worse, as difficulties became more severe, as physical persecutions increased, as material resources dwindled, as difficulties were continuing to get greater, we see that these people were resorting to getting angry, responding in anger, responding in the flesh, and sometimes that would break forth in profanity, break forth in cursing. So James exhorts these people, particularly in this chapter, be patient for the Lord's return. Do not grumble. Don't complain. And he reminded them about Job, the prophet, who was a great example of one who suffered. So he says, be patient for the coming of the Lord. Don't be a complainer. Don't grumble. And then he says, don't swear. All great advice. But that's the context of what he's sharing with these individuals. He knows that this early church, they're under great pressure. They're facing great trials. And when you're physically worn out or physically persecuted, or when you're facing financial stresses and difficulties in life, it's easy to become fleshly. It's easy to get your eyes off the Lord. It's easy to let your guard down, drift from the Scriptures, cease your prayer times, and you're walking with God. It's easy when you're under these fierce battles to begin to have self-pity or become angry or bitter. And all of a sudden, you become short with one another, and you begin to take out your frustrations on even your brothers and sisters in Christ, or upon your mom, your dad, your children, your husband or wife. And James understands this. And so he exhorts them not to swear in the context of all that they're facing. I pause here this morning to ask all of you. I know we've got some special friends here with us today who grieve because their mother, their loved one, has been called away from this earth. I know that they sorrow with great sorrow today. And my heart goes out to them, and I pray that we can be an encouragement and a blessing to them. But there may be others as well that are facing great sorrows and great pressures and great temptations, disappointments and heartaches and maybe burdens that no one knows. Maybe no one knows but you. Maybe you sprinkle your pillow at night with your tears and you look at all the things you're facing and you don't know how you're ever going to get through the tunnel that you're in or the problems you face. Or the burdens that you carry are so great. Are you suffering? Are you tried? Are you tested? Are you hurting today? Oh, my dear friend, you are a child of God. The Lord's grace is sufficient for you. He's promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will not let you down. Somehow He will see you through. He may not answer your prayers the way that you may wish them to be answered, but He will hear and He will help. I love that old gospel song. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. multiplied trials, He has multiplied peace. Is that not true of our God? When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I want to encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time today, it will serve no purpose to be angry. It will serve no purpose to turn on your husband or your wife or your parents or your friends or your loved ones. It will serve no purpose. It will certainly serve no purpose to disregard God's law and swear, get angry and give up, become bitter. It will serve no purpose. When you go through heartaches and trials, it would be best that you bend your knee to the throne in heaven. Cry out for God's mercy. Rest on His everlasting love. And remember His love has no limit. That His mercy has no end. His strength, no boundary known unto men. And if you turn to Him, He will come to you. He's a gracious and mighty God. So our first question is, what is the context of this text? A church, a people facing fierce battles, persecutions, disappointments, and stress beyond measure. But in that context, be patient, the Lord is going to return. Be patient. Don't grumble. Don't complain. And certainly don't take God's name in vain or curse or make these frivolous oaths. The second question is, what does James mean by above all things? Our text says, but above all, my brethren, above all these things, brethren, do not swear. What does he mean by that, above all? Now, some people have drawn the conclusion that swearing, it must be the worst sin of all. I don't think James is suggesting that it's worse than murder, adultery, or thievery. And nor do I think he's using hyperbole. I think in the light of the context, he's making it clear that above all the things that reveal the heart, there's nothing that reveals what's going on in the soul like your speech, like your words. Out of your heart, the mouth speaks. John MacArthur has an interesting comment on this verse. Let me read what he says. True believers can be tested by their speech. It's a vital point of our spiritual reality. It's also a vital point of spiritual control. Your speech is an indicator of our spiritual state. So when he uses the phrase above all, or we could translate it especially, it is because he wants us to remember that the most revealing thing about us is what we say. He says, we can sin more with our tongue than we can any other way. You can't do everything, but you can say anything, he says. Sin is more manifest out of the mouth than any other way. And Jesus says, out of the mouth, the heart. The heart what? Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. I would pause today and ask you, what is coming out of your mouth? Do we grumble, gripe, complain? Are we full of bitter speech, swearing or cursing? Or what comes out of our, is it praise, prayer, encouraging, blessing others, speaking of God, of the things of the Lord? What comes out of the heart? What tumbles out? We need to understand here, when James says, above all, my brother, do not swear. When he says, do not swear, he's not saying that we are sinning if we swear an oath in a court of law. Solemn oaths are made in court about matters of supreme importance. What James is concerned about is the careless way that men take the name of God in vain, the use of filthy language and the swearing and cursing, and using frivolous oaths as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. James, his statement here is very parallel to what Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees were great hypocrites. And they were good at using lesser oaths. They wouldn't use the name of God an oath, but they'd swear by the hair of their head, or they'd swear by some other thing, and they would think that because they weren't swearing by the name of the Lord, that they could break their oaths. And James, as the Lord Jesus, was saying that this is a sin before God. When we've looked at the context of this text, we've also asked the question, what does James mean by above all things? Thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, why is swearing and oath-taking wrong? And I'll come back to this idea of oaths, and I'll show you what the Bible says about taking oaths in Scripture. The word oath in Hebrew is shabua, which means to swear. In our Greek New Testament, the Greeks used the word horkos, which means to bind or strengthen. And the idea is when you make an oath, if you're in a court of law or you're appealing and making an oath about the truthfulness of something, the word horkos or shabua means you're swearing, you're strengthening your word. An oath had three parts. It was a testimony to the truth. It was calling God to be a witness, and it was also saying that God should judge me if I am lying or not telling the truth. That's why in a court of law, oaths were required. In biblical times, oaths were practiced in the Old Testament quite frequently, and in the New Testament as well. Here are some examples of men in the Bible who took oaths. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham vowed before God to obey his word by an oath. Isaac in Genesis 26 also takes an oath. In Genesis 31, Jacob makes an oath. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, Moses is giving the law to the children of Israel, and God speaks through Moses and says this, "You shall fear the Lord your God, serve him, and shall take your oaths in his name." You don't swear by your mother's grave or swear by some other, but if you're going to take an oath, you swear by the name of Almighty God. In Nehemiah chapter 10, the remnant there swore together in oath before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, there's a revival going on with Judah, and they swear, the kingdom of Judah swears by an oath to follow the Lord and to restore biblical worship. In Psalm 15, David says, one of the marks of a man who has access to the throne of God is a man who swears his word and keeps it and does not break it. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul took an oath before the Lord. Oaths were serious, and if made in the name of the Lord, were to be kept. Now, James writes this command because swearing is a violation of the law of God, and because people were taking God's name in vain and swearing by lesser things and swearing frivolously. As I said before, some people say, they think, well, I swear by my mother's name, I swear on my honor, I swear on my father's grave, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I swear this, I swear that, I cross my heart, hope to die, et cetera, nonsense. We are not to do those kinds of things. How do you avoid swearing then? What advice can I give you as a pastor to avoid frivolous oaths and swearing? Number one, I would ask each of you as a professing Christian, always tell the truth. Always. Years ago, a man could give his word, shake hands on it, and that was a solemn oath. A man's word was binding. Today, we have to swear on this and swear on that because we don't know if we can trust people anymore. Avoid exaggerations when you're talking to people. Avoid half-truths. How many of you met people who use half-truths to conceal the real truth, whether it's in depositions, in courts of law, or in your own dealings with individuals? They'll use half-truths, subterfuge, and mask and hide the real truth by all these various devices to get around the real truth. There's an old saying, say what you mean and mean what you say. Again, I quote John MacArthur. He says that when anyone ever in his presence starts swearing on, I swear to this, to try to prove their point, he says, whenever someone says, I swear to this, I swear to that, to prove the truth, he says, I immediately don't believe them. When they have to, I want a man's character to be such that if he says this, that his yes is yes and his no is no. Do not swear. Tell the truth. Do not use half-truths. Do not exaggerate. Do not use various devices to skirt around the truth, to hide the truth, to mask the truth, to deceive people. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, Paul says. But I remind you, if you're called upon to testify, you're called upon to give an answer, you tell the truth. And if you do not tell the truth, if you tell half-truths, if you mask the real truth with a lot of subterfuge and so forth, can I remind you, what the Word of God says about lying. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Lying is a sign, is an evidence of unregeneration. People today, there's different and various types of swearing. We swear by these frivolous oaths that I told you about. The Bible is not condemning an oath in a certain context, in a certain way, with the name of the Lord. But it's frivolous and sinful to swear by these silly things I mentioned. There is the habit of vulgar and habitual swearing, which God condemns. There is evasive swearing. People use profanity by using substitute words. And we haven't taught this enough in our families, in our churches. It ought to be. We should be so sensitive to impure speech. People will they'll say gosh or darn or geez or dang. And these are just slang words of using profanity and masking it with other words. I remember years ago playing basketball in the gym across the way here at church. On a Monday night, a number of men came out to play. And some of the guys, when they would have a play go against them, they would slap their leg and they'd say different words. And I know they were using these slang substitutes, but from a distance across the gym, it sounded like they were using filthy language. And I would tell some of these brothers that said, you know, when you use language, these substitutes, it's the same thing. You're degrading the Lord. Teach your children not to say gosh or darn it or dang or geez or whatever. These are not things. I came across many years ago, I've used it on a number of occasions, an article. Someone said facetiously, 10 reasons why I swear. Maybe you moms and dads ought to put this on your refrigerator and have your kids read it often. 10 reasons why I swear. It pleases my mother so much. It's a fine mark of manliness. Proves I have self-control. It indicates how clearly my mind operates. Makes my conversation so pleasing to everybody. It leaves no doubt in anyone's mind as to my good breeding. It impresses people that I have more than ordinary education. It's an unmistakable sign of culture and refinement. Makes me a very desirable personality among women and children in all respectable society. And it's a way of honoring the God who said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Oh, whoever wrote that, I mean, they are nailing it, aren't they? Often I've spoken to people, sometimes when it's been convenient and I've been able to take the liberty to share my heart. Your language needs to clean up. Your words are impure. You're sometimes vile. And these are some of the responses I get. Well, swearing is just a habit with me. I can't help it. It just comes out. Everybody talks like this. It's not that big of a sin. I want to say, dear friends, your words are important. And it is important. Well, we've looked at these three questions here. And I want to conclude by just to all of our young people. We've got young people here today. And I plead with you, young people. Teenagers, young men, little ones, I plead with you. Clean up your speech. Practice godliness. And don't make the excuse that everybody swears. I would ask all of our young people, and filthy language is not just with kids that are in non-Christian homes. Even many so-called professing Christian young people will use these substitutes and use vile language. Parents, mom and dads here today, can I plead with you, moms and dads, set an example before your children of pure, good, wholesome speech. Here's what happens. Kids love their dads. They idolize their fathers. It's not as common for women to use profanity, but men, it seems to be more of a macho thing. I don't know, but it's vile. And sometimes good fathers, well-meaning dads, sometimes slip and use words or things. And what you're teaching your kids is this: well, when I get old enough to be like my dad, I've earned the right to use profanity when I feel like it. No, you've never earned the right to talk vile or filthy or dirty or take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have any of you been guilty of swearing? Have we at times uttered words, things that even those substitute words, it's sin. It's wrong before God. You don't go to heaven because you don't swear a whole bunch. You say, well, if I could just limit the amount of times I swear, maybe that will make me more acceptable to God. You don't go to heaven because of that. You go to heaven because you're washed in the blood of Christ. You go to heaven because your sins have been transferred to Him and His righteousness has been transferred to you. You go to heaven because you've been born again. And you've been given a new heart and a desire, a longing for holiness. And that when you do sin, and if you do swear, you realize it's wrong, you've broken the law of God, and you teach yourself to be tender, and you grieve over your sin, and you ask for forgiveness, and you repent and turn from it, and you go to heaven because grace has conquered you. Have you been using language that's unacceptable, improper? Have you been guilty of this kind of thing that I'm talking about? I remind you, if you've been guilty of these things, here's your hope. Here's what I urge you to do. Remember this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. How do you stop swearing if this is a problem in your life? Recognize that swearing is a sin. Number two, confess your sins to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Number three, meditate on this, that when you swear, you're taking God's name in vain, and ask God to make you tender and sensitive, that when you have a wrong thought or say a wrong thing, that it grieves you and it grips you, and that you're tender to grieving the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Lord will change your heart. Be committed to a life of studying your Bible and praying. I can't tell you enough how Bible study and prayer will really be helpful in your walk with the Lord. Finally, I say this. Instead of swearing, instead of using profanity, instead of becoming bitter and letting any unkind, ungodly, unrighteous thing come out of your mouth, turn your thoughts to heaven and let your speech, instead of being filthy or vile or profanity, let it be filled with praise. Say with Charles Wesley, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the world abroad, the honors of Thy name." Let your heart be filled with praise and not with profanity. Now, I close here. James says, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation." Jesus said to us in his talks and in His words, we are going to give an account to God for every idle word in the day of judgment. Well, I know that day's coming. I can plead for you to do the right thing, and I have, and I do. But for me, I'm on my knees and I say, "Oh God, I will not wait to that day to give an account. I will make sure my heart is clean today. I'll make sure I have a clear conscience today. And today I'll plunge in that fountain filled with blood. And today I'll rest in the righteousness of Christ. And today I'll talk to my Lord about any of my sins or failures. And today I'll draw near to Him that He might draw near to me." Well, may God help you, encourage you to be a Christian who walks with Him. Very powerful text, isn't it? Very powerful text indeed. And I pray that we as a church, at People at Berean, would people would say, that the people of that church, they are a godly people. And our basketball team and our softball team and the people in our church that intermingle with people through the community, that the testimony would be that people would say, when we play the folks at Berean, and when we meet people from Berean, and when we meet Christians that go to that church, and they are a godly, Christ-like, humble people that really love the Lord. I have to say this, you know, I had a chance last winter to visit our basketball team when they were playing on a Saturday morning, and they were playing one team, and these guys were playing mean and rough and banging, and I was impressed. I was impressed at how the guys on our team were handling the way that they were being treated. And one guy in particular on the team was just getting knocked all over the place, and he's a great athlete and a great player. And Charlie Ballmer, I told you then, I'll tell you now, I was impressed by your attitude, by your heart, by how you did not retaliate to the dirty play of your opponent, but you had your testimony, it shined brightly that day. May we all shine brightly for the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, we come to the table now to confess our sins and to worship you and to give you glory. Lord, for those who sorrow today, I lift Jim and Jody Schaefer and their family before your throne. Oh, Lord, pour your grace and your mercy upon them. And for those who are here today, Father, all of us, may we take stock of our words and our speech and our heart and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I would ask that our people would glory in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.